Some subjects in the scriptures can be dealt with in one lesson. Some sermons, some topics in the scriptures need several lessons. This is now our eighth lesson on serving one another, the role of submission in Christianity is a foundation role and one that we must accept because our Lord and Savior came to this earth as a submissive servant, and he has asked us to do the same. I'm going to throw up a few of the slides that we've gone through over the last 8 weeks. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but I just want to remind us, all infants really enter the world as a Lord. They have complete control over mom and dad 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They cry and everything stops. We have to help them to become servants. That's why in the book of Proverbs, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of the correction will drive it far from them. The world does not revolve around anyone. But many of us have residual attitude issues because of the way that we came out of the world or into the world and because of the way that we look at the world. Many children weren't disciplined. And because of that lack of discipline, when they come into the church, the things that we're talking about here become very, very difficult to understand and accept. Jesus said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them." This is our world. If you're the boss, if you're in a position of authority, if you are in a position where you tell other people what to do, but Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is Lord. But his authority comes from his submissive obedience to the Lord. We see that in Philippians chapter 2. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And we need to have the same mind that he had. It shall not be so among you. What we see in politics, what we see in our employer, what we see in so many people from the world, it's not going to be like that among us. Whoever desires to be great among you shall become your servant. This is the basis of submission. As Paul says, and well, I'll hold off on that because we're going to get it in the next slide. Whoever of you, verse 44, desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Regardless of the consequences or the cost of our submission to someone else, we'll never have to pay what Jesus did. As Jack just finished reading, what he went through, no wife, no employee, no citizen, or very few anyway, have ever had to endure what the Lord did. And so we really have to accept submission based on the Lord's submission. And if we can do that, we will become among the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's his point here. That the Gentiles lord it over. And that's how most of us came into the church. That's how we accept life. The strong have the ability to take the best, and the weak don't have the ability, so they have to deal with it. But when we enter into the church, we give the best to the weak. Well, that's a difficult transition. It's a long journey, this upward call that Paul talks about in the next chapter, chapter 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I call this broadening our horizon. The horizon is where you can't see anymore. And for most people, the horizon is those people that we care about. But Paul says, I want your horizon to be anyone who comes into your life. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Is that how our marriage is? Is that how we go to work? Is that how we act to people in the grocery stores? Do we esteem them better than ourselves? Do we look out for their interests just as much as we do our own? That's what we have to do. We need to banish this selfishness and pride in our relationships. When we do that, we become great in the kingdom. Success follows. Praise from God follows. The ability to be a light in the world follows. But that doesn't make it any easier. This is a struggle. It's a struggle to do these things. The path to greatness, and I'm not going to read that again. I just want to look at these points after it. Whoops. We need to put off ambition and conceit. We need to put on esteeming others and considering the interests of others. So, which relationships are we talking about? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul starts with the foundation, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Not because they're worthy, but because of the fear of Christ. Because we respect Jesus. Because we trust Jesus. Because we believe that our reward is going to be based on our submission to Jesus. And that's why we change. That's why we become the people that God wants us to be. Now, we spent 2 weeks on the husbands. And because I am a husband, I could preach pretty strongly on that. I'm going to do it a little differently with the wives because, really, this is the job of the older women. Paul makes it clear that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their children and how to be a godly woman. It comes better from women. It sounds authoritative when it comes from a man. Now, I've got a scripture in here later where I ask that question. And we'll talk a little more about this. But as I say, we need to be very careful here. So I'm going to skip that slide. Yet with all that we've learned about submission, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That's very hard because of our culture, because of the environment that we live in. Most people see this and they say that was written by a man for men, which is absolutely false, but that's where the schemes of men and the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, that's where we are today. Let's talk a little bit about what's happened with the role of women over the last, well, I think I read this morning that the suffragette movement started in the 1850s. And it started simple enough. They wanted to have the right to vote, which I don't think the scriptures would say they couldn't have that. I don't think there was a problem with that. In England, they wanted the right to inherit property. They didn't have that right. And all of us, I think, would agree that up to that point, their protests and their desire to change the thinking of the world was in line with Scripture. But then it passed that boundary and it started casting off scriptural norms. It's really fascinating if you go back and do a historical study that the women's movement in America today is something that you don't really see throughout the history. This is very interesting, the culture. Now, we've read the verse, that which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done. So I'm not saying this has never been done before. I'm just saying it's a very unusual situation in history. But today, women demand equality. That's the basis of the unisex movement where people wear the same clothes and wear their hair the same. Women want the right to preach, to be elders, and they want a leaderless marriage, a 50-50 marriage where we both are in control. And this is where you and I, as Christians, we can't afford to go too far into this, because God has given us the scriptural norms. Now, I can read you the first word. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. Now, that is, in today's cancel culture, that will get you hung. If you don't agree that transsexuals and people who want to be women that are men and men that are women, they want to be, they don't like this verse. But you and I, we understand that all who do so are an abomination to the Lord, and there's nothing we can do about that. We cannot compromise on this. It's in the scriptures. If a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory for her. For her hair is given to her for or instead of a covering. That's why women don't have to wear a veil today, because the hair has been given as a sign of authority. When a woman wants to look like a man, or a man wants to look like a woman, or you can't tell the difference, the scripture is going to be a problem. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now, if you go back and search the law, you have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, which is where Paul takes us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when he says that man was not made for the woman, but Adam was formed first, and then Eve. That's what the law says, and this is the application. Now, this places an extra burden on women. But how do we feel? I mean, when you read those scriptures, have we been influenced by the world? We are strangers and sojourners on the earth. Our culture comes from heaven. Our norms come from heaven. We cannot be influenced by this world. And if we are, we just need to recognize there's no one that's going to penalize us for this. It's just that God's going to be disappointed. And perhaps God's going to say, you could have been great, but because you allowed the world to influence your thinking, we need to clear our minds of human wisdom and human influence. Abuses can't be allowed to cloud the truth. As I say, it's very important that we understand these principles, because you're probably only going to hear them here. You won't hear them as you're watching entertainment. You're not going to hear them as you talk to people in the world. The influence is all going to be negative. It's all going to lead us in the wrong direction unless we're reading the scriptures. And that's why I decided I was going to bring those things up today, because they're not things that we think about very often. But how do we feel about those things today? How do we feel about men that want to dress like women, women who want to dress like men? How do we feel about the hair issue? Or how do we feel about the women taking positions of authority? The stigma of a serving wife can be overcome when we look at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we see how he acted on earth. Jesus is very clear. Once we get into heaven, there's no such thing as male or female anymore. Everybody's going to get the same reward. Everybody is going to be on an equality. But in order to get there, we have to submit to the things that the Lord has asked us to do. And so to feel singled out, to feel stigmatized or lowered or lessened because of God's revelation, it only manifests that we're still being influenced by this world and we're not being influenced by the scriptures. The Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures, not man. These are not the words of Paul. These are not the words of Peter. These are not the words of men. Jesus made it very clear. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I have written to you. So we can't just hide behind this cultural idea that we can reject Scripture because Scripture came from man. So the real problem for many, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this because this is where the issue comes out. Peter said, in like manner, wives in like manner. In other words, they're not being singled out. They're just being included. This is a section that started in chapter 2 in verse 11 and continues to chapter 3 in verse 17. They are just one of five groups that are told how they are to be in submission. And it all starts with, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now here's the heart of the issue. I'm a sojourner. If I become a Christian, if I decide to be baptized into Christ, if I decide to put myself under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't fit into this world anymore. We have a song in our songbook, this world is not my home. And what we mean by that is I don't dress the way the people in this world dresses. Whether it's a modesty issue or whether it's a male-female issue, I'm not going to dress and I'm not going to do the things of this world only because this world is doing it. I'm a sojourner. The word sojourner and pilgrim, as we see a little bit later, will be someone who is an alien or an exile. Or a pilgrim. You know, when the pilgrims came over here, they didn't assimilate. They didn't start dressing like the Indians dressed. They didn't wear their hair like the Indians wore it. They did not have the culture, the Indian culture. They brought what they had from Europe. And they never allowed the people here to influence that. That's all God is asking from us. We have our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting for our Savior from heaven. We're waiting for him to transform this lowly body, whether it's male or female, to be conformed to his glorious body. And we have to get out of this world in a way that the Lord says, you were faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. So Peter says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, do not use the cultural norms of the world you are raised in, but instead abstain from fleshly lusts. Because that's where all this stuff is coming from and that's where it's leading to. The pride of life is the hardest thing for many people to see. So if we can't abstain from our fleshly lusts, we're never going to be submissive. Husbands are never going to treat their wives the way Christ did the church by giving himself up for her. They're going to rule their wives with authority. And they're going to lose their souls because of that. And God's not going to hear their prayers because of that. We saw that last week. Women, on the other hand, have the responsibility to be in submission to their husbands. If they can't do that, they're not a sojourner, a pilgrim. First of all, they're not a Christian. They're not acting like a Christian. Their conduct is not letting God's light shine in a lost and dying world. That's really the issue here, and that's really where the problem is, and that's how we have to look at ourselves. Am I a stranger and a sojourner? Or do I fit right in? Are my philosophies, my attitudes, my convictions from the scriptures? Or from high school and college, from the people I grew up with, the evil companionship that corrupt the good morals? These are important questions. Because if our conduct is not honorable, now honorable here is not honorable in the eyes of the Gentiles, it's honorable in the sight of God. Our customs, our norms, our dress, our hair comes from heaven. This world is not our home. If we reject God's demands, God's revelation, God's teaching because of fleshly lusts, how are we a sojourner? How are we an alien? How are we an exile or a pilgrim? And so that's what the like manner is dealing with. When he says wives in like manner, he's saying, you remember back in chapter 2 it says, citizens submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Servants, be submissive to your own masters. Wives, be submissive to your own husband. Husbands, love your wives and treat them as if they are a weak vessel, with kindness, with mercy, with love, with care. And then all of you submit to one another is the last point that Peter makes. So you see, the wives are not being singled out. They're just being added in their own domain, in their own sphere. And that's where our customs and norms come from. So if I'm going to allow the world to influence, and when I read a scripture, I'm going to say, I'm not going to do that. Let's just be honest with ourselves. We aren't submitting to the authority of the Lord. The Lord himself said, I'm sending you out to all nations, teaching, or asking you to teach them to observe everything I commanded you. And that's exactly what they did, and that's what these are. So as we go through these things, if we find ourselves way out on the fringe, I can't accept that. That doesn't fit my world order. It doesn't fit the way I see things. And I'm not going to change. Well, at least, let's be honest with ourselves, that's not a Christian. A Christian submits. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus says, and not do what I've said? And this idea that somehow we can separate Jesus from his apostles, how could that be possible? When Jesus died, he didn't leave anything behind. Everything we have is from the apostles and the prophets that God chose. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those aren't Jesus' words. Those are the remembrances of the apostles who wrote them down. And the rest of the scriptures, there's no difference. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So, the first thing that we want to note is the mighty power of submission to change the people who are around us. Evil companionship corrupts good morals, and submissive companionship uplifts. It causes people to think. You remember when Jesus told Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goad. What does that mean? Well, a goad is a sharp stick that you poke an animal with to get him to go in the right direction. If you kick against it, your injury is going to be more severe. Saul was being crushed under the terrible responses. They weren't responding right. Stephen said, Father, forgive them, or lay not this sin to their charge. He didn't respond properly. He didn't respond like a wicked person. Submission broke Paul and prepared him to obey the call. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This has touched multitudes. The quality of Jesus, his love, his mercy, his grace, his understanding, his compassion, they keep most of us faithful because we recognize, as Paul said, if while we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly, how much more now that we are reconciled or made friends? So submission is a very powerful force. And a wife's sincere submission, that's how Peter starts. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, in other words, they've already rejected, they have not obeyed. She heard, he heard, he won't obey. Without a word. Peter makes it clear. This is all based on conduct. Conduct breaks down rebellion. Conduct breaks down hard hearts. What kind of conduct? Well, the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear and reverence. The word chaste is really tough to define. The word chaste in our culture really has more to do with sexual things. If you're chaste, it means you're pure and holy. You haven't done anything that's evil. That's not what this word means. This is a word that really conveys the idea of a sacred holiness and respect based on the reverence that God has asked for. So this woman is sincerely in submission through and through and through, with a commitment that regardless of how rude or obnoxious or miserable the husband treats her, just like Jesus, when they were spitting on him, when they crushed that crown of thorns on his head and then started hitting him with the reed, when they put a bag over his head in the Jewish court and came along and struck him with their fists and said, if you're the Christ, who did it? If you're really the Christ. And what did he do? We can see his chaste conduct accompanied by fear. His reverence, his respect, his submission to God and to the needs of mankind. Remember what he said in the garden? I could call 12 legions of angels. I don't have to do this, but I want to do it. Well, that's exactly what the true and genuine service is that a wife can give to her husband. Just like Paul, it breaks things down. It causes people to feel bad. You remember how Paul put this in the book of Romans? Do not take vengeance, but show kindness to the people who are mistreating you, to heap coals of fire on their head. Well, what does that mean? What are coals of fire? Well, they're the things that are left behind when somebody's done something they shouldn't have done, and the person didn't respond in such a way, the soft answer turned away the wrath, and all of a sudden, what's left? This is all my fault. Can't blame it on them. They didn't respond right. It's a coal of fire. But this is a genuine purity. That's really what the word chasteness, it means it's genuine, it's pure, it's clean, it's a reverence that goes right through. And while the husband is seeing the reverence, God is seeing the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. In other words, there's no discord between the heart and the acts. We're not play acting here. Well, I'm going to act like I'm in submission to my husband with my teeth gritted. I'm going to act like I'm in submission to my husband. But in my heart, I'm not. There can't be any discord. God says, before he meets David, Samuel says, here's the firstborn. He looks beautiful. He's handsome. He's strong. He's the one. God says, I've refused him. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. It has to come from the hidden person of the heart. In other words, this is a true conversion. This is not a conversion of action. It's a conversion in the heart. And as I said, I'm not a woman, but I know what the scriptures teach, and I'm just laying it out for you, and you can compare yourself to it. And you can accept it or reject it now, but on the judgment day, this is all going to come back. Because we're going to be judged by the things that are written in the books, which is our conduct, as laid out next to what the scriptures say. So here's the scriptures, and you know, you've seen this before. You have a baseline, and then we're up and down and up and down and up and down. Well, that's not acceptable. If the scriptures are here, we should be here. God doesn't see as man sees. So to be very precious in the sight of God, it's got to come from the hidden person of the heart. It has to come from a genuine conversion, a genuine change. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who esteem others better than themselves, who look out for the interests of others, and who make themselves a slave of all and a servant of all. And again, it's not on the outside. It's coming from the inside. These are humble people. Christians are humble people. Wives are humble. Husbands are humble. To be very precious in the sight of God, it can't be skin deep. It's a change within the heart. A change that recognizes that since God put Jesus into the place of authority, I respect him just like I do God. Because that's what God said to do. Now, he's not the same. But I respect him the same because that's what God tells me to do. Well, where do we put the husband and the wife? Well, the husband is to see the wife like the church and give himself up for her. And the wife is to put her husband in the same position. We'll see this in Ephesians next week. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their husbands in everything. It's a tough command. I can't deny that it's a tough command. But I can tell you this, if I was a woman, I'd follow it. Just like I'm a preacher and I follow it. Because that's where the greatness comes from. Look at that verse again. The imperishable beauty. You want God to see you as beautiful? The imperishable beauty. You want him to see you beautiful throughout all eternity? Simple. Gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's what we have, the potential. And the world's trying to take it away from us, and the devil's trying to take it away from us by throwing out all of these scornful, mocking, disdainful comments about a serving wife. So long before the husband can even see it. And you can't put the cart before the horse. The submission, the respect comes from God's command, not the husband's worthiness. Husband's worthiness has nothing to do with it. The gentle and quiet spirit, not just precious, but very precious, the beauty, imperishable and eternal, first seen by God, then as it begins to influence her decisions, her reactions, her responses, then the husband sees it. But the other way around, it's not going to accomplish anything because it's not genuine. It's just play acting. I'm going to act in submission to you, but I can't hardly stand the way you act and treat and look at things. That's not what God is asking for here. God is asking for a gentle and quiet spirit, a full, chaste reverence, sincere reverence. Well, if you had my husband, you wouldn't be able to do it. Well, maybe I wouldn't, but I'd sure have to try, and so do you. Sometimes the women in Malawi, when I'm over preaching to them, will ask questions after the lesson's over and tell me about the husband they have, and I just have to say, well, who picked him? Nobody forced this. So we got a pretty stark difference in perspective. What the world sees as demeaning, God calls imperishable beauty. What the world scorns and mocks and calls despicable, once again, God calls imperishable beauty. What the world sees as common and unclean, God calls a meek and quiet spirit. And that is a truth, which I guess our visitors couldn't handle because they just left. Or maybe it's just the time, I don't know. How do we see it? How do you feel at this point in the sermon? Mad at me? Disgusted? Mad at God? I'm not going to do this? Or are we repenting? Changing our mind, changing our viewpoint? Again, brethren, I'm not in your homes. I don't know whether you need this or not. I just know that it needs to be preached like this. And then each one of us has to take our own life and lay it on the standard or put it in the balance and see how we weigh up. And let's be honest with ourselves because some of us are running out of time. We're going to go before God. If we don't have this imperishable beauty, if we don't have this meek and gentle spirit, if we don't have this chaste reverence and submission, full, sincere, genuine, not based on conduct, but based on God's command, We may not like the outcome of the judgment day. We may not like it at all. Jesus said, many are called and few are chosen. We can't just take an entire section of the life that God wants the world to see as honorable conduct and just say, I'm not going to do that. Don't look to me to do that. A gentle and quiet spirit is priceless, exquisite, and eternal, and it's available for purchase. I think this is part of what Jesus said. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed. Well, how do we buy that from Jesus? Well, we submit to his commands. Some of us have bosses at work that are scoundrels. They're wicked, they're corrupt, they're evil. But as long as we work there, we're going to be in submission to them. We're going to treat them with respect. We're going to give them an honest day's work. It's no different in the home. A quiet and gentle spirit. This is the adornment that can be put on when you respond gently to the hardest provocations. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, Jesus could. And he's our example. If we can't do it, at least we need to be honest with ourselves. I failed. I need to repent. I need to confess. I didn't handle this properly. At least take care of it. If we go before the Lord knowing to do good and not doing it, well, that's sin. And so we have to have a complete renovation from our worldly lusts, our upbringing, the aimless manner of life handed down from our fathers, the schemes of men that have led us further and further and further away from this. This is the divine nature. Paul makes it very clear. The head of Christ is God. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. I decided not to deal with that verse today because for a lot of us that's hard to swallow, but that's the divine nature. Paul made that clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For the man was not formed for the woman, but the woman for the man. We can't change the fact that that's how God chose to create us. Genesis chapter 2 says that God made Adam first and put him in the garden. And Paul says that means the law is saying that a woman cannot take dominion and she needs to be silent in the churches. I don't know if it'd be easier if it was coming from a woman, but it's still the truth. It's right out of the scriptures. And it's the divine nature. Do you want to reflect the divine nature to a lost and dying world, or do you want the world to see that you're just like everyone else? There's nothing that's special about you. You respond the same way all worldly women respond. Can't be that way. This is a spiritual metamorphosis. You remember Paul says, be not conformed, but be transformed. The word transform is a Greek word metamorphosis, and it's illustrated by these beautiful butterflies. And then they transfer you back through the cocoon, which is where the metamorphosis occurs, to this ugly caterpillar, hairy, ugly, clumsy. Beautiful, beautiful thing many times. This is a spiritual metamorphosis. Every woman has the opportunity to do this. Now, whether you have the courage to do it, whether you have the conviction and the commitment to do it, well, that's in your own heart. But it has to be in the heart. It can't be something that's just for show on the outside. It has to be through and through. A respect not based on the husband's qualities or ability, but respect based on commandment. So as her inner being develops, her husband sees her pure reverence and respect. But God sees true femininity. God sees this woman transferring herself back into the image and likeness of God as he created her to be in the garden. These commands are not to force women to be different from what they were created to be. They are commands that are given to bring her back to what God created her to be. And you could say to yourself, well, I don't like what God created me to be. Well, that's your choice. But you close the door to greatness. You close the door to the opportunity to become what God created. The image and likeness of God is seen in true femininity. This calm, soothing, controlled, submissive spirit. Well, why do women have to have that? Because Jesus did. Because men are supposed to have it, even though they're in the position of authority, they should still be like this because they're supposed to be like Jesus. And it's not new. It's never changed. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed. If you go back into the Old Testament, and that's a sad reality, we don't really get to see into the homes of these people to see what made the women holy. We see what made the men holy oftentimes. But here the Holy Spirit says, there's never been a woman who was holy and who trusted in God who didn't adorn herself like this. If you're not adorned like this, you're not a woman. You're not a holy woman. Now again, I'm not saying this, and Peter's not saying this. This is the Holy Spirit revealing the decrees of Jesus and the plans of God back into the world. And as a woman who wants to let her light shine, here's how. The holy woman who trusted in God adorn themselves. This is the manner they adorn themselves. Peter says, what I've just told you is what men, what women have been doing since the Garden of Eden. How God created man and woman to be. Being submissive to their own husbands. That's the flashpoint. This is the critical point that the Holy Spirit gives. I want you to have a precious, very precious in the sight of God, internal beauty, which is imperishable, from this meek and quiet spirit. That's how the former women did it too. So, adornment in this manner unites all the great women since the beginning. Holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves in a submissive, meek, gentle, quiet, chaste reverence. Now, we may say, well, I don't really know what that means. Well, I suggest that we better figure it out. Because the family is the foundation of the culture. And it's the foundation of the church. And this is what our children need to see. And our grandchildren need to see. Well, again, is this a sermon from a man to benefit men? Well, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what I've just done. I've instructed us in righteousness. I've corrected maybe a little bit. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Time will come. They won't endure sound doctrine. This is sound doctrine. What I've preached today is right out of the scriptures. I didn't embellish it. I didn't try to push it any further than I think it has to be pushed. Now, some people have turned their ways from the truth and turned aside to fables. That's what these schemes of men are today. That women are equal. That we have a 50-50 marriage. That I get just as much say as the husband. Beautiful schemes. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. Let's look at this a minute. When mining diamonds or gold, we all understand something. You have to follow the vein. If you get off from the vein, you won't find any diamonds. You won't find any gold. Once discovered, a pit is dug, and it follows it wherever it goes, up or down or around, it follows it. Why? Because that's where the gold is. That's where the diamonds are. As long as that vein remains, you have to follow it. Well, if we want to follow righteousness, then Abraham and Sarah are the vein. We were dug from that pit. You say, well, how can Christians say that? Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27? As many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then at the end in verse 29, he says, and if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Sarah's my mother. We, like Isaac, are children of promise. Sarah's my mother. Abraham's my father. Isaiah says, if you look after righteousness, you need to look at those two people because God called them. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. Well, why am I talking about that right now? As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Well, how's that fit? Well, let's read where she called him Lord. He, being God, said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. See, this isn't on the outside. She called Abraham Lord in her heart because that's how she saw him. This isn't words, yes, my Lord, no, my Lord. It's got nothing to do with words. It has to do with attitude. It has to do with commitment and conviction. Abraham was her Lord because God made him her Lord, and she recognized it. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? This is a heart issue. You know, a lot of people, I've done this in the past. I didn't look this verse up before. Have you ever called your husband Lord? And all the women shake their head. No, I don't call him Lord. Well, forget what you called him with your mouth. Do you ever call him Lord in your heart? That's what Sarah did. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I don't think we have to connect any dots here. I think it's pretty simple and pretty clear. Sarah respected Abraham as her Lord, not because of her culture, but because she was a stranger and a pilgrim, not because that was her upbringing, not because that's how women acted back then. What would Isaiah's words mean if that were the case? This is not because of the culture thousands of years before Christ. It's because of righteousness. Look to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham. Look to Sarah. Now, normally, I wouldn't take that particular verse and pull it out. It's not a very good verse. It doesn't say a lot of good things about Sarah. She laughed. And then she said to God, I didn't laugh. And God said, yea, but you did laugh. But just like Peter made all those terrible blunders at the Transfiguration, where the Lord had to come and say, this is my beloved son, hear ye him, yet that's all Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, here it says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. In her heart. With commitment, with conviction, all the holy women, that's how they acted. Why? Because that came from heaven, not because of their culture. Most cultures don't teach this. And most women who are of the world would never submit to it because no husband's really worthy of it. And they're not. But that's not why. This is my last slide. Not afraid with any terror. Why is that in there? Why would it say not afraid of any terror? Well, the darkness of this world is going to try to crush it out. The pride of life is going to try to crush it out. The way we were raised is going to try to crush it out. The way that my mom treated my dad or my dad treated my mom is going to crush it out. Because nobody can do this perfectly. But again, we're not learning it from this world. We're learning it from heaven. This comes from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But the world seeks to crush it out. And it's not really the world. I could have put the devil in there because it's the devil who seeks to crush it out. Just like he told Eve in the garden. You won't surely die. He tells women today, it's not worth it to be this submissive. But the rewards are so great. Peter's just saying, don't lose your reward because of the world's disdain or because of the way your husband treats you. The final act of creation was the home. It wasn't very good. Creation was incomplete. It was not good for man to be alone. But after Adam received Eve as his wife, God said, everything that was made was very good. But you know, unless a husband embraces his role to lead and sacrifice his wife for his wife, and unless the wife embraces her role of submitting to him with a gentle and quiet spirit, the beautiful light of God's greatest masterpiece of marriage is not going to be seen. Is it being seen in your home? If all the Christians here followed your example of the way you treat your husband, not out in public, in your home, would we have this? And again, I'm just trying to be your friend today. I'm just trying to show you the opportunity to buy imperishable gold. The gold Jesus says to buy so that you can be rich. If you can develop this spirit, you can be rich. You can take your place with Sarah and all the other holy women that we read about in the Old Testament. You'll be among them. You'll be equal to them because you'll be doing what they did. Like I said, this wasn't a rebuking sermon, but it was a clear sermon. I want everybody to get a clear picture of what's expected. Because I like you. Actually, I love all of you. I'm really glad to be here. And I want to help everyone get to heaven. And I want all you ladies to go before God on the judgment day with God's eyes gleaming, saying, look at all these beautiful women who had that spirit. And you'll be smiling then. Maybe frowning right now, I don't know, but you'll be smiling then. As we pick up our song of encouragement this morning, just remember, last week I was just as hard on the men, so you ladies who are saying, wow, what kind of sermon is this? Well, go back and listen to last week's and you'll know what kind of sermon it was. It's an honest, from the heart explanation of what God expects. And if I missed it somehow, one of you older women, come to me and show me. Alan, you botched this completely. I'm going to have a woman's class this week and clear it up. Well, great. But as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who's been touched by this lesson, maybe you need to go home and repent. Maybe you need to go home and confess. Maybe you need to do it here. Or if there's anyone in the audience who would like to become a Christian this morning, or if there's any sin in our lives we would like to remove, let's take advantage of this opportunity while we together stand and sing.